around and start taking responsibility for what I think. And I said, amen, brother, that's the truth. That's the truth. Many of us, I don't know if we realize that. I think sometimes we just kind of waiting around, you know, for the Lord, just kind of, Lord, just take over my life. And the Lord said, wait a minute, that's not how it works. I gave you all the power, and I've given you the spirit of power and love and self-discipline, and I've given you the truth. Now you do something with it. Do something with it. That's like getting up every day and say, okay, Lord, just, you know, I'm here in bed, just lift me up and take me to the shower, and Lord, brush my teeth for me, and now, Lord, would you, I got to kind of comb my hair. Lord, you know, I don't feel strong enough to go to work today. How about you just carry me? How about you just do my job? Lord, how about you just move my hands all day for me like I'm your puppet? We never expect the Lord to do that with us. In fact, we see that that's completely ludicrous, and yet many Christians live their life like that. They wait for the Lord to take over their emotions. They wait for the Lord to take over their thoughts. They wait for the Lord to take over their actions. That's not how it works. It's all about your will, stepping out in faith, and doing what God has given you the power to do, and the power to believe, and cultivating new mental habits, new attitude habits, and new life habits. Otherwise, the grace of God has come to us in vain. In vain. Doesn't mean you don't have it, it just means you aren't using it. It's just sitting there being unused. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then I want you to turn to Isaiah 61, and then we're going to go through sheet here tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every person who knows Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the payment that you've given for our lives. And Lord, we just ask you tonight that you would unlock your secrets to us. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to understand things we've not understood before. We ask you, Lord, help us to see that the gospel of Christ is the balm of God to our emotions, to our soul, to our thoughts, to our past, our present, and future. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you last week that we'd get into this week a little bit the psychology of the gospel. How the gospel affects our emotional state, and how the gospel affects our mental state, and how the gospel helps us overcome the things that have happened to us in the past. We live in a time of great dysfunction. You don't have to look very far to see a lot of brokenness in people's lives. But what's been unique about not only the brokenness of our time, but what has been unique is the way all of a sudden as a society we've decided to deal with it. And it's a relatively new phenomenon, and that's the area of therapy, counseling, and psychology. But all of a sudden, after all these years that man's been on the planet, we think we found this secret for unlocking a wonderful future and solving all of our problems. Now, I want to make sure that you understand something tonight before I get real strong as I go through this. I think that there are things that there may be times you may need to get counseling. I'm not against all therapy. I'm not against psychology. It doesn't at the same time mean I'm super for it either. I would encourage you to think carefully about the path you choose and why you're choosing it. And I would be careful before you get caught up in all the psychological terms of our age that you don't carefully first study the Scripture and see what God has to say about all these new things that we're giving all these new fanciful names for that the Bible just called sin. I want to try to help you understand tonight, and I'm going to give you all a sheet here tonight that I think will help you understand why I believe the gospel is the balm for our soul, and why I don't think it's so important myself, I'm just giving my opinion, that we figure out your past, because your past is not the secret to your future. I want to make this very clear. Your past, your parenting, the way you were brought up, is not the secret to your future. There are many of you in this room who right now, please don't take this wrong, I'm just be honest with you, who emotionally are children. And emotionally, the reason you're still children, even though you're an adult body, is because you didn't have a good family. You were taught what it was to be mature. No one helped you mature in your attitudes, in your soul, in your emotional self. All right? We can't change that. What I mean is we can't change your family life. We can't go back and undo that. What we can do, though, is take God's perspective on your past and realize this, that if you take God's perspective and you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and you understand that spiritual maturity solves the problems anyway, then we can get you on with proactive living and help you grow and mature. Now, one of the benefits sometimes of counseling, and I wholeheartedly agree with this, by the way, I'm going to say this, is that it helps you really grasp where you really are and where you really aren't. And that, and many people don't understand that. They think they're a lot farther along than they really are. And so everybody uses the term denial. The Bible just calls it that we walk in the darkness and we're unwilling to repent. All right? And the word repent simply means to change your mind about. To change your mind about. So maybe, for example, I was talking with someone on the phone today and they were talking to me about an emotionally abusive relationship with their spouse. And I said, oh, well, you mean that your spouse is being harsh with you? Well, yeah, I guess that's another way to put it. Well, that's how the Bible puts it. The Bible says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Do not be harsh with them. Harsh, that covers it, doesn't it? Don't be harsh with them. Don't get angry with them. Don't be upset with them. Don't be mean-spirited towards them. Don't be cruel towards them. And our world today has all kinds of words for that, but the Bible says, don't do it. Well, there's a lot of men that live in denial when it comes to that. Make all kinds of stinking excuses. Well, she drove me to it. She provoked me. She what? No, there are no excuses. There are no excuses. There's only the willingness to realize, wait a minute, I was not obeying that principle, and I need to repent and do it. Whether I feel like it or not. You see, isn't that simple? This is really simple, isn't it? It just cuts through all the chase. You don't need to go to 25 weeks of therapy to figure this out. But what you must have is a humble spirit. And some of us, what happens is, our life has to get so bad, and we have an intervention in our life through people who love us, and we finally look in the mirror one day, and we're gaunt, and we're about ready to die, and we realize, gee, I guess I need help. Now, I can tell you the secret how to keep yourself in this state of humility on a regular basis, and that is to keep yourself in the Scriptures. Scriptures will humble you. The Bible will help keep you humble. The Bible will help shine the spotlight of truth on the dark areas of your life. But if you don't keep the light shining on them, you're going to become deceived and you're going to become deluded. And that's what our world is today. And that's what many Christians are today. And so they're looking for answers. And the answers are right here in the book of James. You know what the book of James says? The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. But the one who looks only at the law deceives himself. And you know what a deceived person is? A deceived person is a person in denial. A deceived person is a person with monstrous problems in their life. They're as clear as day to everybody around them, but they think they're doing really well. Why? Number one, because their eye is not intently on the laws of God. And secondly, that as their eye is intently on it, they're, rather than becoming a forgetful hearer, and that's why I ask every week, do you remember what happened? You know, many of us walk out of this room, you're a forgetful hearer. It's your responsibility to remember what you heard. It's your responsibility to go over it. It's your responsibility to take it and regurgitate that food, that spiritual meal, and chew it back up and regurgitate it and chew it back. And that's what meditate literally means, to regurgitate. It's like a camel that chews its cud, swallows it, throws it back up, chews it, swallows it, throws it back up. And that's literally what the word means. It's like taking a piece of gum and chewing it 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 some more. And then put it in your special little reflavoring device at home and put that same piece of gum back in your mouth and chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it some more. And that's what we've got to do with the Word of God. I have a little saying in my book. It says, Mark, remember this. You could do more for yourself than anyone will ever be able to do for you by reading and obeying the Bible. There's a man named John Merrick. Some of you remember the movie The Elephant Man. You can check it out if you want. His name is John Merrick. John Merrick was a Christian. The Elephant Man, they knew the movie about, was a born-again believer. And John Merrick had people make fun of him, run from him, hurt him, say all kinds of vicious, mean things to him. He was without question the ugliest person that's ever lived, at least that I've ever seen. John Merrick said, I have never known a day of unhappiness in my life because I know my Savior and He knows me, and I meditate daily on His Word. George Mueller said, George Mueller was a man who began orphanages in England. All, you know, the little Oliver Twist movie that you've seen, all the pitiful little things that was happening in Britain to children at that time. Well, George Mueller did something about it. George Mueller had no outside funding. George Mueller prayed every day and trusted God to somehow miraculously provide day after day for hundreds of orphan children, as well as he supported other missionaries, one of them being Hudson Taylor, in the field. George Mueller lived till he was about, I don't know, 70, 80, and he wrote later... In his life, he said, I have not known one single day of unhappiness in my life, for it has been my daily habit for the last 60 years to read for an hour a day and meditate on God's Word. Now, I could go on with stories like this, but I just got to tell you what, psychology, in my opinion, is a cheap imitation for what you could really have if you would get your nose in the book. All right? Now, as I said earlier, I think there's a time that maybe you're going through something and you just can't see the light. You just can't see the light for day. Well, I think it's a good thing to sit down with someone who's trained and see the light. But as a maintenance program, I would encourage you to get your nose in the Word of God and meditate on it, obey it, and believe it. Believe it. Isaiah 61. If you go there for a moment, I want to show you this. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, we're starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Again, because of this passage, isn't this what's filling doctors' offices today? People who are brokenhearted, people who are captive, people who are prisoners held in darkness, prisoners to their fears, prisoners to their past, prisoners to their sin, captive to their mental ruts of thinking and their negativity. I think they are. And people mourn. And he says, God anointed me to comfort those who mourn and to provide for those who grieve and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Well, that seemed to me that it would change your self-esteem if someone bestowed on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. All of a sudden your whole perspective has changed. Do you follow? You understand what I'm getting at here? What is God talking about here? When he says he binds up the brokenhearted, well, where is a brokenhearted person? Where at do you become broken in your life? What does it mean to be brokenhearted in this passage? Okay, let me just spell that. It means to be an emotional wreck. Anybody ever have anything here that just kind of took them to the depths of despair and emotion? You just felt like you were an emotional wreck? Okay, good. I thought maybe I was talking to the wrong people. I don't know. Any of you ever feel like you're being held captive? Any of you ever feel like you've just been in a dungeon of darkness? Hey, just everything's just gloomy, gloomy, gloomy. You ever been mourning? You ever grieved? You ever feel like just, you know, everything around your life, you're just ugly and awful and life just ashes? Have you ever been walking around mourning and he says here, the oil of gladness instead of mourning and a garment of praise instead of a spirit a spirit. That's your inside. Isn't this everything almost that psychology deals with? Your emotions, your mind, your spirit. Well, Isaiah says here, the Lord anointed me so I could help people like this. And I'm convinced of the same thing, and I've seen it happen with hundreds of people's lives, and I'm convinced he's done it in your life, and I'm convinced the secret is partly what I'm going to hand out here tonight and go over with you. So, Bill, if you'd just take one and pass it on down that aisle and hand this back to the gentleman behind you, and each person take a stack, and I think there'll be enough. And don't read it right away, please, because we'll go through it together. Just pretend it's not even in your hand. I wrote this a number of years ago to help a group of people that I was meeting with in a class called Renew. And it's just a little tool. It's not the greatest thing ever written, not the worst. It's just there. And I give it to you and subject it to your analytical mind, and you can use it or you can throw it away. But I think it's something that helps you conceptualize what I mean by the grace of God and what the grace of God can do for your life. Let me put it another way. What truth can do for your life. Jesus made it very clear. He said in the Gospel of John, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Every one of us here in this room tonight, there's truth that we need to know in order to gain experientially greater freedom in our lives. Alright? And to the degree we understand that truth, or to the degree that we embrace that truth with faith, will be the degree of freedom that we experience in our lives. Jesus came to set us free. He came to set us free from our bondage to sin. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the whole world is enslaved to sin. The entire world. We're enslaved, and we were objects of wrath, and we went after it just like the rest of the world. It's a, if you want to turn there for just a moment, I'll show you this, and then we'll go over this sheet together. Ephesians, New Testament, chapter 2. In verse 1. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." Now, if we're honest with ourselves, that is the way we all lived our life before. And that is the way the world is living their life today. They are a slave to their sin. They are a slave to their cravings and to their desires, and the world is just spiraling downward more and more and more. Christ came to set us free. But Christ not only came to set us free from our sin, but He came to set us free in bigger ways, that we might enjoy the power of God in our everyday life. He came to set us free in our mind. He came to set us free in our emotions, in our soul. So, I'm going to read this with you. It's entitled, "Because I Am." All right? Now, what I did before we read it is I make a statement of truth. Each one of these statements that's not italicized is a statement of truth, and the verses on the side are verses you can look up to verify they are the proof text for the statement. All right? The words in italics are what I call the responding feelings if I truly believe the statement is true. A simple example would be, if you really believed that next week I was going to give each of you $10,000 in cash. It was just $1,000. If you really believed that, it would put a smile on your face, a little lift in your step, and I know for a fact not one of you would miss next Wednesday night. Now, is that true? How many of you agree that that's true? All right. When I, in 1975, I hitchhiked to Houston, Texas. And I was working on the oil fields there, and I went to the ocean, and Jaws came out that summer. And I went to see the movie Jaws. I didn't go to Galveston to the beach for 2 months after Jaws. How many of you saw Jaws, the first one? How many saw it in the theater? Remember that? Boom, 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 boom. That was a freaky movie, wasn't it? Except none of it was true. None of it was true. It was all made up. So why didn't I go to the beach for 2 months? Because the lie affected me as though it were true, because I allowed it to affect me. I allowed it to affect me. Lies will affect you. Truth will affect you. So now let's read this. Because I am righteous, I feel pure. Because I am powerful, I feel strong. Because I am beautiful, I feel lovely. Because I am justified, I feel no guilt. Because I am perfect, I feel adequate. Because I am handcrafted by God, I feel special. Because I am bought with His blood, I feel priceless. Because I am continually cleansed by His blood, I feel clean. Because I am loved by God, I feel secure. Because I am adequate and complete, I feel confident. Because I am His chosen child, I feel worthy. Because I am what I am by His grace, I feel proud of who He made me to be. Because I am accepted by God, I feel no pressure to prove myself. Because I am forgiven by God, I forgive myself. Because I am a saint, I will not feel like a sinner. Because in Christ, I am all these things, I feel great about me. Now you may think that's some, psycho crazy. Where did Mark come up with this, Well, the reason I wrote this was just to help you grasp what faith can do in your life. Faith has an impact on our life. The Bible says in Corinthians, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The only way grace will do you any good is to believe it by faith. Not because you feel so neat today. So a lot of Christians, they're waiting around. Boy, I don't know if I want to get into this, but I probably should say this. If you want to call me later on it, that's okay. I'll discuss it with you. One of the reasons that so many Christians are looking for the second blessing of the Holy Spirit is because they don't know what it means to live by faith. And they are looking for emotion to so overcome them and overtake them that finally they feel, okay, God's really arrived in my life. The problem is that the emotion wears off. And many of you that were once looking for that emotion are sitting in this room, and I've talked to you. Emotion wears off. Truth does not. Truth does not. And we need to understand that when you came to Christ, God in Christ made all of these things true about your life. But let's talk about another example of truth. I don't know if I shared this with this group. If I did, bear with me. I share so many other things with so many different groups, I forget what group it was with. If you were a billionaire, and you really had $1 billion, which is 1,000 million, right? Is that right? It's 1,000 million. If I ask you for $5 million, how many of you would give it to me? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, why would you do that? The reason you do that is because it's like having $1,000 and I ask you for a $5 bill. Or maybe 10. Besides, it's a tax write-off because we're a non-profit organization. Right? Now, you understand that, right? Now think about this for just a moment. If you really believe that you are going to live for 50 forevers, of course, you're going to live more than that, but you get 50 forevers, it can't be. A forever is forever, but you got 50 of them. And I ask you, for the next 30 to 40 years of your life, will you give it to me? How many? Raise your hand. Don't raise your hand if you don't really believe it. Alright? Well, that's what I did when I was 19 years old. Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. Live for eternity. And I've been living for eternity and making eternal decisions the last 21 years of my life. This world has no pull on me. This world doesn't have anything I want. It doesn't have any possessions that I want. It doesn't have a nice little cabin that I want. It doesn't have some car that I just can't wait to get my hands on. It has nothing that I want. Why? Because I have believed by faith for 21 years that I am going to live forever, that I'm going to my reward, and that my place there is going to be extraordinary. As you know, I'm an adventurer. I like mountains. I like oceans. But you know what? If I never get to see them on this earth, it doesn't bother me. Do you know why? See, I'm being very honest with you. There's only one reason why. Because I'm convinced that the mountains God makes for me when I'm in heaven are worth waiting for. And in the meantime, I just don't have the time to see all the things I'd like to see on this planet. I only have one life to invest, and by golly, I'm not going to blow it. Do y'all understand that? You see how faith affects you? If you really believe in the reality of eternity, then prove it to me by living for eternity with your daily decisions. Now that makes sense, right? That all makes sense. The same thing is true about these things. If I'm really righteous, then get on with it. Get on. Quit wrestling back and forth. Because, you know why? Because tomorrow you're not going to feel righteous. You're going to do something dumb. Well, I'm going to do something dumb. But it doesn't matter. By faith, God says, I'm righteous. And I refuse tomorrow. I'm not going to go through my day feeling down in the dumps, bummed out about Mark, because I'm such a wretched sinner. I'm not. I am a saint. You believe in saints? You better, because you are one. Dead people aren't saints. Only living people are, and you are them. You don't pray to saints, but saints can pray for you. And I've been praying for you. And I'm as saintly as they come. And so are you. I'm no more saintly than you, and you no more saintly than me. We are saints in Jesus Christ. You are not a sinner in the eyes of God any longer. So quit with your low living, and quit with your low thinking. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. So you sit around all day thinking you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm just a worm. You're going to act like a worm, and you're going to act like a sinner, and more sin's going to come out of you. That's why it says in Hebrews, remember I went over this with you last week, that unless your conscience is clear, you'll never have behavior that's righteous. That's why God wants to clear our conscience for acts that lead to life. Secondly, the Bible says we're powerful. We've been given the spirit of power. Ephesians says, I pray you might understand how incredibly powerful we are. He is in us. Now, Paul says, in a very human way, and there's nothing wrong with admitting this, I'm weak. I came to you in much weakness and trembling. He sure didn't act like it, did he? You sure wouldn't have known. If Paul hadn't written it, you wouldn't have known it. Why? Because he didn't live that way. He lived by faith and not by sight. But he was being honest and authentic with other human fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. My goodness, there are many days I feel weak. I feel like, oh God, I'm just not up to this. But then I get my pathetic eyes off me and I get them on the Lord. I have a little saying in my book, and I wrote this to me, Mark, great men and women have attempted great things for God, not because they believed they were great, but because they believed God was great. And when God says, I'm powerful. Now we get to the next one. You know, I'm beautiful. That's a hard one, because I look in the mirror every day. When I shave, when I brush my teeth, there's a mirror in front of me. When I work out at the club, that's right in front of the treadmill, is a mirror. And, you know, you just, the Lord says, I'm beautiful. The Lord says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord says in Ecclesiastes, he makes all things beautiful in its time. And God wants us then to believe that and appreciate the creation that he made, and that each of us are uniquely and fearfully and wonderfully made, and quit worrying about these kind of things. And I can really get off on that. I don't want to get off on it too much. It's very important. You know, we live in a society that is obsessed with looks. That is obsessed with anything just right. There was a young woman a few years ago who was a homecoming queen, a beauty pageant winner, and she lit herself on fire with gasoline because her boyfriend told her butt was too big. You don't think lies will affect you? You better believe it will affect you. She killed herself. She killed herself. Hey, I could tell you story after story like that. We need to get our eyes on what God says. For example, ladies, the Lord says in Proverbs, beauty is vain, charm is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. Character counts. What's on the inside counts. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, that has imperishable worth to God. That's precious in the sight of God. We need to understand as men and women that what God's made us on the inside, that's what really counts. That's what really counts. Now I know it's hard. It's hard for me. My kids know it. I can't afford them. They're here tonight. And it, you know, they know it. I don't like having a spare tire on my gut. I hate it. And I've worked 6 years to get rid of it. And I'm here to tell you right now, do not believe anything the garbage television tells you. The Abflex will not make you lose 4 pounds. I want to tell you something. These people are lying to you. They are lying through their teeth. That Tony Little, that radical little scumbag, is lying to you. Unless you do at least 30 minutes of aerobics every day at your target heart rate, which means you can barely talk. That's what it means. It means you cannot carry on a comfortable conversation. You will burn no fat calories at all. They are liars. They lie through their teeth. It is a multi-billion dollar stinking industry. And you can do the same thing for yourself for nothing by laying on the ground doing 5 minutes of crunchies every day. But I'll tell you this. The average runner, if he runs 20 miles a day, 50 miles a week, the average male from age 20 to 50 is going to put on 2 inches around his waist, and all the running in the world won't stop it. See, the truth will set you free. Here's what I mean by that. I live with a lot of false expectations. I'd be the first one to admit this. When Herschel Walker came to town, that's when I started, when we traded for him. I thought, well, I could do push-ups. I could do that. And I've been doing them, and I do not have the genetic design. No matter what I do, unless I take great quantities of steroids, I will never have ripped arms or a ripped chest or ripped abs. They don't tell you that. Primarily, it's genetic. The most you can do is stay in fairly good health, in fairly good shape, and maintain a fairly basic weight. But when you have these images pushed on you, lies, lie after lie, then your expectation becomes false, and then when you don't meet it, you feel under tremendous pressure, and you feel like a failure, when actually, you've succeeded. You all understand that? See, lies affect us. God says, you're beautiful. He says you're beautiful. You know what? Beautiful people who feel beautiful tend to act beautiful. Like Whitney Houston's mother used to tell her sweetheart, pretty is pretty does. Because I'm justified, I feel no guilt. What do I mean by this? I've told you more than once that there is no guilt for a Christian. No real guilt. That doesn't mean we don't do things wrong. We do. By the way, someone asked me last week, if you wrong another human, should you apologize? Because they said, Mark, you said we never need to ask God for forgiveness. Well, remember, I'm talking about God here, not humans. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about grace in our relationships, okay, and how that works, how it works between fellow human beings. But when I say I'm justified, why should I feel guilty if, as far as God's concerned, I've done everything right? That makes no sense, right? And guilt will rob you of joy. Guilt will rob, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Once you lose joy, you have no strength. Romans says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God wants the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. He wants you to know, listen, my past is past. When is the past the past? It's talk about that in just a moment. When is the past the past?
The
right? The moment after you do it. But that's not generally how we live, is it? Generally, you know, after a day or two of feeling pretty rotten and pretty bad because we really screwed up, then we feel it's past enough. Then we can feel good again. Isn't that? How many of you have had that happen? And what happens is, we feel like this big distance now between me and God, and I've kind of screwed up, and so what we're not being honest about is this. We're really doing penance. We're really doing penance. What we're doing is, we go ahead and we feel bad enough, and we just feel sorrowful enough, because we don't feel worthy to have instantaneous joy so close to the crime. Right? That's exactly what's going on. And that's the devil, and that's false guilt, and that's a lie. You could be as joyful after the fact as you were before it ever happened. Mark, you said, Mark, how can you say it? Because it's all by faith to begin with. Grace is unmerited favor. You deserved it no more when you didn't do something wrong than you do deserve it now when you did do something wrong. It's by faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You got to memorize this verse. This is the Christian's verse. You've got to know this verse. Okay? We're going to start with verse 4 of chapter 2. It says, but because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Him in Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. That's already happened. As far as God is concerned, you have been elevated to the level of His Son. Present tense. You have been. It's a done deal. You have been raised up with Christ in order that in the coming ages, now look at this, this is what heaven's going to, part of what heaven's going to be about. He may show you the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ. I like what one dear friend of mine used to tell me. He said, Mark, God's grace is so rich, it's going to take forever for God to even show you all of it. Which means you're never going to get to the bottom of it. God's just going to take great joy in hour after hour, day after day, forever after forever, showing you more and more of His grace. And we'll never get to the bottom of it. Because God's more infinite than infinity. God's more infinite than forever. And then He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, that no one should boast. It's never by works, never by works, never by works. Never, never, ever. You never feel good about yourself because I've been living really good. And all of it, and if you're living like that, and your performance is what gives you joy, and then all of a sudden you hit the skids and you crash, you're going to feel really, really bad. You're going to be in a big hole. We live by faith in God's grace. Which means, if I just blew it, let me give you an example. You know how the lights went up tonight? You know, we used to be, when I was leading worship, some of you haven't seen me do that. I used to do that years ago. When I'd lead the worship and sing, that would happen. And I'd be up on stage, and I'd be singing, and my temperature would rise about, I could not believe someone just screwed up and ruined our atmosphere. You know? And I was mad. Here I'm singing, I'm leading worship, and I'm mad. I don't know if you understand that, but it happens. And sometimes, I feel so mad I just wanted to walk off the stage. Just like, this is unbelievable. Somebody would screw up my night like this. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, I got to go teach a class. Now, how do you do that? When you feel like you want to go home. You feel like you just, you know, I know I'm getting mad's wrong. I know that I didn't want to be angry. So what am I supposed to do? Fake it? I can't do that. You know what I do? I claim what I'm telling you right here. Thanks, Lord. That didn't matter. Thank you, I'm justified. And right now, boom, I got to get in action. And you're ready to bless me. You're ready to bless me just as though this has never happened. That's what the Christian life's about. We go on here, I'll just go faster. Because I'm perfect, I feel adequate. Because I'm handcrafted by God, I feel special. Because I'm bought with His blood, I feel priceless. Some of us, you know, we feel cheap. We feel like we got gypped. There's not one person here worth more than the other or worth less than the other, but all of you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Because I'm continually cleansed by His blood, I feel clean. That's 1 John. We are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because I'm loved by God, I feel secure. Boy, you know, there's a lot of... I know a lot of people who are insecure. You don't need to be insecure. You know why you're insecure? Let me tell you right now why you're insecure. And I'll put all your world together for you. Just one little sentence. You're insecure because you care about what other people think about you. And if somehow I could reach in your brain and take out that little particular cell, it'd change your whole life. Proverbs says, the fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord prospers. When I was a younger Christian, I cared a lot about what people thought of me. And I was paralyzed by that fear. I know that's hard for you to realize now. I was paralyzed by that fear. I knew God wanted to use me. I knew I wanted to be in the ministry. I sang a lot, and I would get up in front of people, and I would just sing my song, but I'd never say anything because I was afraid I'd say the wrong thing. I was afraid I'd look dumb. I was always concerned about how I looked to other people. One day, I was reading in the book of John. I was having time with the Lord. This is why, again, your time with the Lord is your lifeline. Let God speak to you. So I'm with the Lord. And I'm reading the verse, and Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and He says, how can you believe when you look for the praise that comes from one another and not the praise that comes from the one and only God? That particular day, I put my Bible down, and I began to think about that, and the Lord said to me, the Lord began having this dialogue with me. Now, Mark, here's my point, Mark. How can you have a dynamic faith and growing faith in me when what really motivates you is what other people think of you and the praise they give you and the pats on the back they give you and the affirmation they give you and not what I think about you? And that turned my life around. At that point, turned my life around. I determined the rest of my life, I don't care if I'm loved or hated. I mean, does it hurt? Sure it does. Does it feel good? Sure it does. It's not the issue. I don't care if people in the church think I'm popular or not. If you ever start thinking you're popular, I would never say half of the things I state publicly. Popularity is not the issue. The issue is I love the Lord loves me, and I am secure in that. You're going to crucify me, then kill me. You're going to hate me, then hate me. If I wronged you, then I'll do all I can to make that offense right. But I am secure in God. And I'll tell you something. If you think that gets easy when you get married, you're wrong. When you get married, you really feel insecure. I have never been more lonely than when I got married. Do you know why? Because now I have even extra expectations of how this person is supposed to make me feel. And so when they don't make me feel that way, all of a sudden, gee, I feel insecure. Really insecure. See? So all through your life, the Lord will test you with this. You have to go back to what God says in His Word. Because I'm adequate and complete, I feel confident. You know, there's a lot of Christians tell me, Oh, Mark, I don't feel adequate. I just don't. Stop saying that. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You'll never be adequate when you tell yourself that. The Bible says you are adequate. Paul says not that adequacy comes from ourselves, but it comes from God. It comes from God, so I'm adequate. I'm up to the job. I can handle it. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Do I believe that or don't I believe that? It all comes down to what you believe. Because I'm a chosen child, I feel worthy. Listen, you weren't some illegitimate child of God. You know, you happened by accident in His family. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. For God, He made the world, He picked you. And He knew you were going to be in His family, and He wanted you. You were handpicked, chosen, special by God. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty cool. Let me just say, I choose to feel that way. I choose to believe that if that's what God says, that settles it. God said it, I believe it. And I'll tell you this, the way the devil beat Eve, You know how the devil beat Eve? He just convinced her that something about God wasn't true. And that's the same tactic he'll use in you all your life. He'll twist the words of God. That's why this is your beacon of light. And if you want to have a stability in your soul, and you want to have stability in your mind, and you don't want to have a nervous breakdown, and you don't want to have a mental breakdown, then you better gird your loins of your mind with truth. And put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and take up the shield of faith, or you're a dead duck. The Bible didn't write these things, you know, like Paul's writing this for his health. He's writing it for your health. He's writing it because your life depends on it. We take up the shield of faith. Hey, no devil. No, see? See, I'm righteous. Yeah, I'm righteous. Breastplate right here, righteousness. Well, I don't care, devil. If I, yeah, I blew it. Yeah, I blew it. The Lord died for that. Breastplate of righteousness. Got the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth around my waist. And then he says, Paul says, I am what I am by his grace. See? Well, I'm proud of that. I'm not proud of what I make myself, but I am what I am by God's grace. Because I'm accepted by God. That's a wonderful thing. You know, probably one of the greatest desires, maybe the single greatest human desire, is to be loved and accepted by other people. And many of us, if we think back in our life, we were immoral, we started drinking, and we did drugs, and we stole, and we did all the other stupid things many of us did for that one single reason. That somebody in our world at that time, or somebody's, would love us and accept us and think we were cool and we fit in. You know how many people have died for that reason? How many stupid things have happened for that reason? Countless. More than we could count. Doesn't have to happen to us. I'm accepted by God. I don't need to prove myself to anybody. I am accepted by God. That is a powerful statement. You no longer have to worry about your mother and father. Listen, I don't worry about my mother and father's approval or my mother and father-in-law's approval. In my early years of marriage, our in-laws were opposed to us for year after year after year, verbally, in every way you can imagine. They were opposed to the decisions we made to live for Christ. They were opposed to our decision to homeschool our children. I don't really care. But I would get in their face and go, I don't care. Do whatever you want. I never did that. Always treated them with kindness. Always treated them with respect. You can't hurt me. I'm the Lord. And I can forgive whatever grievance they do against me. I have the Lord and I have his family, and God is happy with me. And God is pleased with the decisions I'm making in my life. I don't care what some miserable, pathetic human thinks about me. They're not miserable, pathetic. I just added that for effect. Okay? But I am trying to help you put humans in their place. They're just humans. They're just humans. We don't have to go around proving ourselves. We're accepted by God. Let's live for Him and do what's right. Because I'm forgiven by God, I forgive myself. You know, this is a big and an important one. This is an important one. Many Christians I've talked to says, Mark, I know God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself because I was so dumb. Listen, that's a lie. The real issue is you won't forgive yourself. You refuse to believe what God says is true and apply it. So if you want to keep your miserable lifestyle, fine. That's up to you. I tell people that after they tell me something, I say, listen, you can't beat a dead horse. You can't squeeze blood out of a rock. If you want to live like this, you live like this. But I'm telling you right now, you don't have to live like this. You need to simply go, you know what? God, if you forgive me, then let it go. I let it go. I forgive myself. Because in Christ, I am all these things. I feel great about me. This list, you know, isn't near complete. There's more you could add to it. You can do whatever you want with it. I would encourage you to carry this around in your Bible. I would encourage you to look up all these verses. I would encourage most of you to memorize all of them and think about them. Because the more you know the truth, the more freedom you'll experience in your Christian life. Next week, we'll talk about grace for circumstances. Grace to face anything that comes your way in life. And the last week, we'll talk about grace in our relationships. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Lord, help these men and women. I do this, Lord. I'm here tonight because I care about them. I care about their quality of life. I care about this gospel that you gave to us, this balm for our soul. And I just ask you, God, that you would nurture and encourage their heart. And I ask you, Lord, you help them to do something themselves about their faith this week. Help them to go over these principles. Help them to go over these truths. Help them to go over the verses themselves. And to unite the truth with faith. Otherwise, it doesn't profit us at all. It might as well not even be true, even though it still is. It won't benefit us. Help them to believe, to make the choice of their will, whether they feel like it or not, to believe that what you say is true. And bring to them, Lord, the dynamic experience of walking with you that you wanted every man and woman to have. In Jesus' name, amen.